start out with a question. Have you ever met somebody and first it was just kind of a casual conversation and you leave the conversation and you realize that this person is like somebody, you know, like whether they're a movie star or somebody famous, an actor, and you just didn't know. And then afterwards you're like, man, what did I say? Is this, am I gonna end up being part of a comedy character in a movie because I said something dumb? And it's kind of unsettling, right? You always like look back and I have a tendency to overthink. I am the world's best overthinker. And so if I have a moment like that and someone's like, oh, do you know who that was? And they tell me, I'm like, oh my gosh, I was such an idiot back there. They're like, no, you just said normal stuff. I'm like, I know, my normal stuff is ridiculous. And so like, that's kind of what we're talking about, right? Like if you've ever met somebody that you didn't know who they were until later on. And so I've had a couple experiences like this in my life. I coached the soccer team at my kid's school. And one of the parents on the team last season was a board member. And I didn't know that until like weeks in. And I'm like, have I said anything that they're like talking to the board about? Like this soccer coach that you guys brought on, what is the deal with that? You know? And of course, no is the answer. But again, overthinking, right? My wife and I flew to New York one time and our flight got canceled. But thankfully, this was back in the day when you could go talk to an actual human at the airport. And so we showed up and we talked to them and like, we've got good news and bad news. And then we've got good news and then bad news. And I'm like, okay, that sounds fun. Can you tell me the bad news first? And they're like, no, it won't make sense. I'm like, okay. And so they're like, the good news part one is that we can get you on your flights on time. And I'm like, great. I don't really need to know anything else. You know, I'll take it. And they're like, the other good news is that we've got to upgrade you to first class in order to do that. And I'm like, oh, darn, you know, shoot. I guess we'll take it. And then I'm like, so wait, what's the bad news? And immediately I'm like, they're going to make us pay for this upgrade, you know? And she goes, well, the bad news is you can't sit together because we don't have two seats together. And Ashley and I at the same time go, we do not care. We're going on vacation together. We can sit apart for the 45-minute flight to Atlanta. And on that flight, she ended up sitting next to some high-up executive at Sony and, you know, found out later. And I always think about in those moments of like, man, if I knew who I was sitting with, would I have asked different questions? Would I have learned from them? Would I have asked like, hey, tell me about how you manage the stress of this or anything like that. You always wonder, did I waste an opportunity? And I think about like, maybe there's something that's more familiar to everybody. I think about the moment in that a simple farmer named Luke Skywalker met Obi-Wan Kenobi. He's like, oh, I know this guy, he's a Kenobi, like his name's Kenobi, I think this thing says Kenobi, so let's just ask him. He's just like a hermit that lives in a cave. Turns out this man's one of the most powerful Jedi to ever live. And Luke didn't know that, and he's frustrated with this old man, and then finally he learns who he is, and he's like, oh, I should learn from you. And Obi-Wan Kenobi's like, I know, let's go. And so finally it changes everything. It changes the course of their relationship. It changes the course of Luke's life because all of a sudden he knows who he's talking to. He sees him for who he really is and he's able to learn from him in a different way. And I think that if we look at the Gospels, if we look at the life of Jesus, there's a lot of moments in the life of Jesus where people just had no idea who it was they were talking to. They're like, who is this guy? Like, why is he saying this stuff? It's just kind of weird and whatever, man, like, cool. And there's so many moments where people in the Gospels just like are interested in him, but they have no idea what's really going on. And in this series, we're going to look at the life of Jesus and kind of help unpack that a little bit. Who is he really? Why does it matter? What about him affects my life and how? And so as we dive into this, we're going to look at his teachings. We're going to look at the miracles that he did. We're going to look at his sacrifice, what he did for us on the cross, and really try to understand the importance and the weight of the gospel. And so today, I just want to answer that one question of who is Jesus, really? So before we look at what we did, we need to understand who he is. Before we look at the things, we've got to look at the man. Before we look at the miracles, we've got to look at his identity. Why does it matter? Was he just doing some cool party tricks? No, the truth is, and the reason it matters is because everything changes when we see Jesus for who he really is. Everything changes when we see Jesus for who he really is. Much like everything changed for Luke when he understood who Obi-Wan really was. Like all of a sudden, his life changed from that of a simple farm boy to a guy that would literally save the entire known universe. You're welcome, by the way. And so Jesus kind of comes on the scene in like a really big way. There's this moment of like, this miraculous happening around his birth. He's born in a small town and to a virgin, and it's this crazy. There's like a light show with the stars and all this kind of stuff, and these shepherds come, and they're like, this seems like it matters. Can we like check out this king baby thing going on? And then these wise men show up all these years later, and they're going to worship, and they bring gifts and money and all this kind of stuff. And then, you know, it's like this big high hype, big press event. And then all of a sudden, nothing happens after that. It's like his mom was blessed by these events. And that's kind of the end of the story for quite a while. We don't really hear anything else from or about Jesus outside of one Amber Alert when he was a teenager until he's about 30 years old. In that time, he's living a life of a modest carpenter in a nothing town. Like, he's just doing the things in this small town that nobody even thinks about. In fact, if they think about this small town, they think about it negatively. It's called Galilee, and people are like, this dude's from Galilee? Like, can anything good come from there? What is even a Galilee? It's a weird word if you say it enough, and I've said it a lot of times today. So, but anyway, he lives this quiet life. And then all of a sudden, there's this strange guy out in the wilderness, and he starts preaching. His name is John the Baptist, actually Jesus's cousin. And he starts preaching. And the thing that he's known for is kind of his message, but also kind of the fact that he's just a weird dude. And in Matthew 3, we kind of hear about John the Baptist. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. They're saying in Isaiah, it was foretold that there would be a prophet that would come before the Messiah to point the way toward the Messiah. This was John. This is his whole job. It's just like, he's coming. He's going to be here soon. Trust me. And so he's here to prepare the way for the Lord, right? And it says this, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And this is why he kind of has that strange, eccentric, like, you're wearing camel hair, and like, it's not really in season, and you're eating locusts, which is kind of gross if you think about it. And so he had this reputation for being weird, but it says that people went out from him, out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So he's this kind of strange, eccentric dude, but people are coming from far and wide to hear his message, to be baptized, to confess their sins, and to kind of be made right with the Lord. This was a big deal back then. There was a high sacrificial system, and it was all about right relationship with God. How do I make sure that I am above the line so that I can get in to the good place, right? And this is where we sort of begin to understand and recognize that there's more to this man Jesus than that of a simple carpenter. Because John is here, and he's saying, like, he's coming, he's going to prepare the way, and there's more to life than what's happening right now. You need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and let's do this together. And then from this point over about the next year, we actually learn a lot about the idea of about who Jesus is. And right away, from John's testimony and the following events, we learn the first thing about Jesus and who he is that Jesus is the promised Savior. You see, they'd been waiting for this moment. We get at the end of the Old Testament, there are prophecies about this coming Messiah, this Savior that's going to come and restore us to a relationship with God. And there's all these prophecies, and everyone's excited about it, and it's 400 years of silence. Then all of a sudden, we get this Christmas birth story, and everyone's hyped about it again. And then it's 30 more years after that, and finally there's this guy in the desert who is eating insects saying the time is now, and people are like, yeah, that sounds about right. Let's go. Let's listen to the camel guy. And so this is what happens. We see Jesus is the promised Savior. John is saying, he says this in Matthew 3:11. He's still talking. He says, I baptize you, he's talking to the people. I baptize you with water, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's like, guys, I am the opening act and the headliner's on the way. And then he sees Jesus. Jesus comes walking by, and John is saying again, like, he's here. This is the guy. I'm here to prepare. I'm here to make a way. I'm here so that you can know that he's coming. I'm not him. I'm not worthy to be him. I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes or his sandals. He asked me to caddy a golf game one time, and I said no, because I didn't feel worthy to carry the golf bag. Okay, like, this is him. He's on the way. And then Jesus actually shows up, and you expect this big thing, but he comes with kind of a weird request. Because see, John says that you repent and be baptized for forgiveness of sins, right? And Jesus comes up and says, hey, I want you to baptize me. It says this in Matthew 3, carrying on. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. It's this moment where John just said, I'm not even worthy to touch his dusty feet. I'm not even worthy to carry his dirty sandals. And now Jesus is saying, hey, can you baptize me? And John's like, I don't feel worthy of this. And Jesus says, no, this must be done. I need you to do it. You're the guy. It says John consented. And it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And the voice from heaven says, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And what does this mean for Jesus? See, this is a very powerful moment. Jesus came, he was baptized, he comes up out of the water. All of a sudden, the skies open up. You can see heaven. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and the voice of the Lord speaks audibly and says, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. You see that what's happening here is Jesus is actually beginning this phase of his life with identity. He's starting with identity. He doesn't start with the work. He doesn't start with the doing. He doesn't start with the miracles or the teachings or the healings or any of that stuff. He starts with who am I, with his identity. And what is that identity? God says three things about him. He says, this is my son. That's your identity. You're part of this family. Whom I love. There's a sense of belonging. He belongs. I love him. And with whom I am well pleased, there's a sense of value. I'm pleased with what he's done. And here's the real question that I get that makes me ask sometimes. What had he done at this point? Nothing. Nothing. He hadn't done a miracle. He hadn't preached a sermon. He hadn't healed a sick or rescued a cat from a tree. He had done nothing. And Jesus has this identity spoken over him from the Father. This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased, before he did any of the work. And the truth is, that is true of you and I as well. The Lord speaks of us. This is my child whom I love, whom I am well pleased. Before any miracles, the Father cements his identity. Before you do anything in your life, before you do any of the work, before you make any sacrifice, the Father loves you for who you are. And who are you? You are his child, who he loves, with whom he is well pleased. And honestly, if that's all you walk out of here with today, we'll call it a win. But there's more to it. And Jesus gets up out of the water, the Holy Spirit thing happens, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the moment where John is not being figurative. He's saying straight out, this is him. Guys, I've been telling you that he's coming. I've been saying he's on the way. He's here now. That's the guy. He's the one. John declares that Jesus is the promised Savior. He's the one that people have been waiting for. He's like, I told you, and he's here now. And now we don't have to wait anymore. And from there, you expect, again, this big exciting thing where there's revival and everybody gets saved. But you know what Jesus does after that? He leaves from there, and he goes alone to the desert. And there he fasts for 40 days. And at the end of that 40 days, the enemy comes to test him. And why? He comes to test his identity. He doesn't come to test and see if he can do all the miracles that people think he can do. He comes to challenge his identity. And the enemy says three times, he goes, if you're really the Son of God, then it's like he shows up at first and he goes, hey man, you hungry? Jesus is like, yeah, I've been fasting for 40 days, obviously. He goes, well, good for you. I have a plan. The plan is this. If you are the Son of God, like you say you are, then you just command these stones to turn into bread, and you're gonna have some fresh hot sourdough, my man. Doesn't that sound good? I'll have some. challenges the identity. Are you really the Son of God? Can you do it? You know, Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father. He says, I don't need what you have. I have what I need from him. And the second thing, he takes him up to the top of a mountain and he says, you know, if you are really the Son of God, he values you, right? Like he loves you, you belong, yeah? All right, well, why don't you throw yourself off this mountain? And scripture says, since we want to do that, scripture says that he will order his angels concerning you and that your foot will not strike the ground. That's what the Bible says, man. I'm just reading it. And Jesus says, you know what else it says? It says, don't put the Lord your God up to foolish tests. I don't need to prove to myself because I know the love of the Father. No thanks. And finally, the enemy takes him to the same place. He's looking out over Jerusalem, looking out over the world, basically. And Satan says, look, man, all of this is mine. I got everything. You want it? All you have to do is bow down and worship me, and I'll give it all to you. You'll have it all. And yet again, Jesus reminds Satan who he is. He says, apart from me, you want to give me everything you have? It's not enough. It's not enough to make me walk away from my identity, to make me walk away from who my Father says that I am. Jesus' identity is established, and then it is tested. And in that testing, Jesus is found to be worthy. He's worthy of the calling. He's worthy of the glory. He's worthy of the mission that God sent him here for. Why? Because he is, in fact, the promised Savior, the one that we have been waiting for. Now, with the test behind him, he's ready to really start his ministry. He's ready to start this public ministry of teaching and preaching and healing and all the things that the Messiah was going to do. But instead of searching for a platform, instead of hitting up Instagram and trying to find churches that are hiring, instead of like running around to try to fill a pulpit somewhere, instead of like starting a YouTube channel, he does something unexpected. And instead, he starts building a team. But he doesn't build the team of expected people. He doesn't go to the scholars. He doesn't go to the elite. He doesn't go to the rich or to the ones that the world had elevated. He goes to regular people, to like average dudes, people that the world had written off, that had said, you're not smart enough to do this. You're not educated enough. He didn't go to the wealthy or to the ones that were approved. He went to everybody. He went to normal people, to fishermen, and he calls the ordinary people into something extraordinary. And this is where we begin to see that not only is Jesus the promised Savior, but he's also the leader worth following. There's a story in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus is talking to a crowd of people, and they continue to get closer and closer and closer to him so that they can hear him, and he's continuing to sort of back up a little bit. I don't know if he had personal space issues or if he was just trying to be heard above the crowd. But all of a sudden, he kind of realizes, like, man, my feet are wet. And he looks down, and he's in the lake. And so he's like, this isn't good. And so he sees a fisherman who is just pulling up to the shore. And he says, hey, man, can I borrow your boat for a minute? And this guy had been out all night, man. He was fishing from sundown until this point. And he's like, yeah, I mean, I'm, like, super tired because we didn't catch anything. I'm frustrated. I want to go home. But, yeah, sure, why not? And so he gets on this boat. He finishes talking to the people. And he looks that same fisherman in the eye and says, hey, man, want to go fishing? And this guy's like, no, I do not. But if you want to, I'll take you out. That's fine. And he takes him out, and Jesus says, hey, cast your net to the right. And he's like, man, you know how many times I've thrown my net in the same spot? This is ridiculous. I just cleaned them. I don't want to do this. And he does, and it says the catch of fish that they pulled up was so much that it almost sank the boat, that these fishermen had to call for help, that the other people on their team had to come quickly so that they could fill these boats with this fish. And this is what happens out of that. Luke 5, starting in verse 8, it says, when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything and they followed him. These guys had been out all night. They got skunked. I'm sure it was frustrating. These are experienced fishermen. This is how they made their living, and they came home that day with nothing. And then this other guy, who's a preacher or something, shows up and says, hey, can I borrow your boat? As a matter of fact, let's go fishing. And it's like, I just want to go home. And then all of a sudden, they catch more fish than they'd ever caught in their whole life. And now for me, that would be approximately 2 fish. But for these guys who were very experienced, it was a boat-sinking amount of fish. It was a lot. It was life-changing what had just happened there that day. I don't have time. If you want to know how much fish, let's talk another day. I've done a lot of research on that. It's a lot of fish, okay? And so they've got this life-changing money in front of them, and this guy on the other side that says, hey, forget all that and come with me. And just like the Father establishes Jesus' identity before he does anything special, Jesus does that for these guys. He calls these men before they do anything, before they invite anybody to come hear him speak, before they do any miracles or anything like that. Jesus says, I want you to come and follow me. I feel like often we think that we're not worthy, that God has called us to something and we don't deserve it. And the truth is, we don't. We may feel like we have nothing to offer, but Jesus says, you know, through me, I will make you worthy and I have something to offer you. Will you come and follow me? He takes these fishermen, these ordinary guys, and he fills them with purpose. And that call, come and follow me, is the same call that he's been saying forever. You see, the truth is when people truly encountered Jesus, when they really understood who he was, they didn't simply admire him from a distance, they followed him. They left everything behind. Why? Because not only is Jesus the promised Savior, but he is the leader worth following. He is the leader worth following. They saw something in him. They knew that if they followed him, they would be filled with purpose and identity. So with Jesus' identity firmly established, he's got this team of lovable misfits around him to help him with the work. He begins this public ministry. He starts teaching. He starts preaching. He's healing people. He's doing miracles. And he's got one simple message in all of it. And it's in Matthew 4:17. He says this. It says, From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That was the central theme of his whole message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And I think that too often we have this caricature of Jesus. We've got this picture of him in our mind that fits who we want Jesus to be, who we think we need Jesus to be. And we sort of smooth out the difficult parts for us to stomach, and we paint this picture that's not always accurate. We feel like Jesus is so loving and so accepting and those things are true, but we take it to the extreme and feel like, man, he would never call anybody out. He would never say something sin. He would never step on toes. He would never make anybody uncomfortable. And that's just not true. The first word of his public ministry was repent. Repent. Change the way that you are living. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent before it's too late. That was his message. He didn't shy away from this stuff. He didn't shy away from calling out what needed to be changed or what needed to be fixed. Instead, he called everybody he met to more. Yes, he called them to more of the things that we want. He called them to more purpose. He called them more freedom, to more peace. But he also called them to more discipline, to more sacrifice, and to more holiness. This was the call of Jesus. And at this point, his message began to spread. This repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And there were some that got it. They saw him for who he really was. They got on board. They changed their lives. They followed him with everything they had. But unfortunately, way too many missed it. But for the few, they recognize that not only is Jesus the promised Savior, not only is he the leader worth following, but this Jesus is the King who changes everything. He is the King who changes everything. That simple message, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He's saying, in other words, guys, we have to change our lives because God's rule is breaking out among us right here, right now. This is not some future prophecy that's going to happen long after you and I are gone. It is here. It is now. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is what began to happen around him. In Matthew 4, we get this picture of his ministry. It says, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News spread about him all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And it says, large crowds from Galilee, from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. They saw what was going on and they followed him like because they had no other choice. They knew that this was the man who had the keys to life. And things begin to change. The world around begins to shift. It says the sick are healed, the demon possessed are set free, the paralyzed walk, the blind can see, the deaf can hear, and sins are being forgiven. People are being restored to relationship with the Father, all because of this simple message, come and follow me, all because Jesus changes everything. But we've got to also recognize who he was going to. Not just what he did, but who he was doing this with. He didn't go to the elite. He didn't go to the wealthy. He was never like, hey, man, I'll fix your disease if you'll fund my ministry. No, he went to everybody. And specifically, he went to those on the outside. He went to the Samaritans who were viewed as second-class citizens at best. He went to fishermen who were considered unclean and too stupid to be able to go to rabbi school. He went to the laborers that were out in the fields. He went to the sick and the demon-possessed, those that would have been unclean, that they wouldn't even be allowed to worship because of their illness. He went there. He went to them, not because he was trying to push it. He was, not only is he the king that changes everything, but he's the king for everyone. He says, come as you are and allow me to shape you into who you were really created to be. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to build his kingdom. This is who Jesus is. He is the promised Savior. He is the leader worth following, and he is the king that changes everything. And when we know this, when we see Jesus this way, we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for my life? What do I do with this Jesus? Because remember how we started this thing. Jesus, when you see Jesus for who he really is, he changes everything. Everything changes when you see Jesus for who he really is. When we understand who Jesus is, there are three responses that we see in the Gospels and that are available to each of us today. The first one is this, is that just to see Jesus for who he really is. We look at his life, we understand the man, the ministry, all of it, and see him for who he really is. You see, it's not simply for what he's done, but for who he truly is. And I don't want to steal any thunder from the next couple weeks of the series, but as a little preview, there's this moment in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus is with his boys. He's with his disciples, and they're talking, and it's kind of like they're playing all the greatest hits. They're like, hey, Jesus, you remember that time like that blind man came up, and he's like, oh, I want to see, and so he spit in his face, and then he could see, and Jesus was like, that's not exactly how that went down, but I see how you get there. And he's like, yeah, that was cool. And he's like, hey, remember that time we were hungry, and we just didn't think to bring a lunch because we didn't know that the service was going to go that long. Like that extended worship set was fire, but we were real hungry. And remember that time that you took that boy's lunch and you fed 5,000 people with that? That was cool. And he's like, yeah, I remember that. That was awesome. Okay. Whew, these guys. Okay. Let's pause, fellas. Like these are all well and good, but who are people saying? What are the people saying? Who do they say that I am? And they're like, well, Jesus, that's kind of an interesting question. You know, we've heard a lot of responses. We've gathered information from target key demographic groups. And some of them say that, you know, you're like a prophet, I guess. They recognize that you can do some cool things. There are others that I think have started to believe in reincarnation and believe maybe that you are Elijah. And others are just, you know, super confused. So there's that. And Jesus says, cool. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, that same guy from the boat, goes, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Like, isn't it obvious?" And Jesus says, "You get it. You figured it out. You've got it. You understand." Each of us has to answer that question for ourselves. Each of us has to answer that question for ourselves because it doesn't matter who they say he is. It doesn't matter who the world thinks he is. It doesn't matter who your friend group thinks he is. It doesn't matter who your parents think he is. This faith cannot be inherited. This relationship is not passed down through birthright. It is a question that we must answer for ourselves. Who do you say that he is? You see, John recognized him right off the bat, and the disciples got there eventually. But there were so many that missed him. Who do you say that I am? And I think sometimes we feel like that question is easy to answer because it's easy, truthfully, it's easy to see Jesus as our Savior. That part's easy, man. I love that. Jesus as my Savior, like he's here to rescue me when I make mistakes, he's here to fix it. Like, I love that. Thank you. Praise Jesus. But there's so much more to it. He's not just here to clean up our messes. He's here to change us. He's here to make us new. He's here to bring us into the life that he's called us to. And that requires more than a Savior. Yes, thank the Lord that Jesus came as Savior, because without that part, we don't have access to the rest of it. We needed a Savior, and he is that Savior, but there is more. It requires more. It requires a Lord and a King, and those two things are a little bit harder to digest sometimes. Seeing Jesus for who he really is begins when we stop seeing him for just the easy parts and we begin to see him for all of it, for the fullness. And if he's more than a Savior, if he's a King, not only do we recognize that, but we also have to align our life to his kingdom. We've got to begin to align our life to his kingdom, to the things that matter to him. Remember that message that he was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is a word that we've kind of made easier. We've kind of glossed over what it actually means. And we believe sometimes that repentance just means to apologize and move on with our life. But that's not what repentance is. It doesn't say apologize for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It says repent, because repentance is life change. Repentance is, I was going this way, I had an encounter with Jesus, now I'm going this way. Repentance is that thing, that substance, that habit, that hang up that has been drawing me this way. I am repenting from that. I'm changing my life. I'm moving away from it and moving this way. It means doing the work. It means doing whatever it takes to change directions. It means getting an accountability. It means confessing before people so that you can have that support. It means men joining brotherhood, because that's what it's all about. It's helping us to repent, to change our lives, to stop moving in this direction away from the heart of the Father and to run towards him. That is what repentance is. It's not easy, because aligning our life to his kingdom means full submission to his word and to his rule, even the parts that we don't really love. It's not easy. And that's why so many people missed it. Jesus himself said it's a narrow path that leads to life. In Matthew 7, he says, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And the reason we miss it is because we're too busy holding on to the things we think matter. But when we align our lives to his kingdom, we begin to experience so much more freedom than the world could ever offer. That is why in the desert, when Satan offered Jesus literally everything, Jesus looked him in the face and said, what you have is not enough. What the Father has is more than enough. It's a narrow path, but that destination is so worth it. Repentance is where alignment begins. But the truth is that Jesus doesn't call us to just a moment of change. He calls us to a life of transformation. This doesn't start when you get everything together. It starts when you take the next step and begin to follow him. We see him for who he really is. We align our life with his kingdom, and then we respond to his invitation to follow. The first call that Jesus made to those fishermen wasn't, come and improve yourself. Come and take my 6-part self-help course that will help you 10x your business. It wasn't, come and clean up your act. It wasn't, come and be blessed with marketable skills or things that will make you rich and powerful. It was a simple call. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. And the truth is, everything else begins from there. Everything else flows from the point when we begin to follow Jesus. When we follow him, that's when we're changed. That's when we advance the kingdom, and that's when we're made whole. Don't get it backwards. Too often we're like, if I could just align my life with his kingdom, then I could follow him. No, when we follow him, then we can align our lives with his kingdom, and then we can really see him for who he truly is. It's upside down. It's backwards. It's always like that in the kingdom. Come and follow me. Jesus said that simply, come and follow me. And what happened? Peter left his nets behind. He left it all. James and John did the same thing. They left their boats. They left it all behind because this man, Jesus, said, come and follow me. They stepped into a new life because they trusted the one who called them. They said, man, that looks attractive. That's a whole lot of fish money. But you know what? I need what you have. come and follow me. And that same invitation is available to each of us today. Jesus stands before us and says, come, follow me. So before the miracles, before the crowds, before the sermons, all before he really started doing public ministry at all, Jesus made these three things clear, right? He is the promised Savior. He is the leader worth following, and he is the king that changes everything. Because everything changes when you see Jesus for who he really is. And the question we're left with, the question before us today is the same question people were asking in those early chapters of the gospel. And it's the question that Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And how we answer that question is the most important thing that we can decide. It's the most important decision that we can make. And so if you're in this room today, and today you've begun to see Jesus for who he really is, can I invite you to take that next step to begin to align your life with his kingdom by responding to that invitation to come and follow him? And you can do that today in this moment, right where you are, right at your seat. It begins with a simple conversation, a simple invitation for Jesus to come and fill your life with his Holy Spirit. And then what flows from there, what follows, is a lifetime of journeying with him, a lifetime of being molded and shaped into his image, a lifetime of building community with a body of believers, a lifetime of walking in freedom and joy and peace. And so if that's you today, if you're ready to respond to the call of Christ, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just pray this simple prayer with me? Jesus, I need you. I see you for who you are. But you are the promise. You're the leader worth following. And you're the king that changes everything. Will you change my life? Will you change my heart? God, I submit to your will and your word. I want to follow you. In your name we pray.